I want to begin a study here in an area of Scripture that I find and have found this week very liberating, truly. And I want to share it with you today. You know, so much of the Bible is completely counter to the world. Did you know that? It's at the other end of the spectrum. Jesus said to love your enemy, didn't he? But the world says to despise your enemy. Jesus tells us that the meek will inherit the earth. The world says no, the pushy and the crude. Has anybody met anybody like that? Get what they want in this world. Jesus tells us that if we want to live, and I mean truly live, which I know a lot of you are already living this, if we want to truly live with peace that comes from God and the joy of the Lord, we are to die. If we want to live, we need to die to certain things in our lives, to certain old ways of doing things. We must die so that we may truly live. And to a lot of people, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But in the Bible, and according to Christ, it does. And I must say, this week, as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of I can't believe I'm going here, but I am, a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. The caterpillar's first stage in life, he must die, so to speak, in order that its next more beautiful existence, its more freeing existence, its more soaring existence as a butterfly may live. Brown and furry, caterpillar in a hurry, take your walk to the shady leaf or stalk. May no toad spy you, may the little birds pass by you. Spin and die to live again a butterfly. Now, I know what a lot of you guys must be thinking. Pastor's talking about butterflies. He's reading poems about butterflies. Pastor, it's time to turn in your man card, right? But just hear me out. All I'm saying is this, that every man, woman, and child in this house who are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we need to understand more of what God's plan is. We need to know how his economy works and how he wants us to truly live. Jesus said what? He said, I have come that you may have life and what have it more abundantly. We need to learn more about the way Christ is and how his world works, which is so counter to the world we live in. And I know that if I am confident that if we do that, we can burst out of the cocoon of the average with new wings to fly way above where we normally live. So we must truly die to the old way of thinking so that we may live on a higher plane. This is brought out very well in our text this morning, which is found in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bible, turn there. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at just six verses, verse 1 through 6. Romans chapter 7. Please turn there. The Apostle Paul wrote this great book of Romans, inspired and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And what he encouraged the Romans to do 2,000 years ago, I believe God wants us to do today in 2016. So let's get into this. Romans 7, verse 1, this is what it says. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you, Lord, again for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is countercultural, but it is true, and it is vital that we understand more of what you want us to do in this life. We pray that your word will penetrate us, O God, and change us, and give us a new perspective on how we are to live. And we will be very careful, God, to give you all praise and all glory, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. Now, the main point of this passage is that we can try to live by rules or the law, or we can live by relationship. Relationship is better. To put it another way, true release, as mentioned in verse 2, 3, and 6 of what I just read, comes from a relationship with Christ, with Jesus, not from the law or rules, man-made rules. With this release, we can live high and beautiful lives like the butterfly instead of creeping slowly around like the caterpillar. Sorry, guys, another butterfly reference there. So let's look at verse 1 a little more intently. It says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over the man only as long as he lives." The law. They're talking about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. But actually, if you counted up all the laws and the rules in the Old Testament, you would come up with a number 613. That's a lot of stuff to go by. Nobody can do it. The problem is none of us can live out the law completely. At one point, the Apostle Paul, the same man that wrote this, was talking to some other Jews. And he was a Pharisee, a high-ranking Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. You know, he was so Jewish. But he was talking to other Jews about new Christians, and he was saying, why are you trying to saddle these new Christians, Gentile believers, just like us, with laws that we could never complete? Why are you doing that? Why are you giving them this heavy yoke that we could never live? And you know, bad results can happen if we try to be what I want to call this morning rule counters. First of all, pride. Excuse me. And even though we know we can't meet the standards of all the law, it's easy to boast about those that we do keep. And that leads to pride, because that's what we're focusing on, all these little tenets. Number two is a critical spirit. Has everybody ever known anyone with a critical spirit? And these are somebody that they, you know, that they are living under the law because they become very critical of others in parts of their belief that they don't agree with. Critical spirit. Oh, my. One of our children are just going through this right now. they have moved somewhere and they're meeting new people. And just after, hello, my name is, they start listing all the things that they believe, along with very critical, harsh criticisms on issues that, believe me, are not the ABCs of Christianity. No, they're very peripheral, but they want them to know, and they are so harsh about their criticisms of these small issues that people have debated forever, basically. A critical spirit that is an earmark for a rule counter. So how do we get out from under the law? Paul is telling us here the only way to break free is through death. We must die to the old way. We must die to the old law. So the question is, have you broken free of the law? Rule counting. And I did not write this, but I like it, so I'm going to read it. It says, though freed from the law with its stern demands, no longer ruled by its harsh commands, I am bound by Christ's love and am truly free to live and act responsibly. Why? Because release comes from knowing Christ, not from rules. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Follow with me. It says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as she is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, interestingly, in chapter 6, right before where we're reading today, Paul uses slavery as an example. And here in chapter 7, he uses marriage as a metaphor. Some would say they're very similar. I'm just kidding. Oh, did I tell you about the fireproofing your marriage seminar we're going to have? No, I'm just joking. As a matter of fact, let me say this about verses 2 and 3. What Paul just said in verse 2 and 3 is not, I repeat, is not a definitive message on our passage of the biblical view of divorce and marriage. Let's get that clear. It was not intended to be. What Paul is trying to say, I mean, we would have to survey several scriptures to understand that issue. No, what Paul intended was to tell us about another contract that is set up for all of life and is only dissolved by death. It was just a likeness to that. A new relationship is possible only when there is release from the old relationship. And release, again, in verse 2, 3, and 6 of our text today, that word means to be discharged free or unconstrained. We want to be unconstrained today, don't we? In our service of the Lord. We want to be unconstrained, to be discharged free. Marriage is a covenant that is dissolved by death. That's why you may remember a lot of wedding vows include the words, what? Till death do us part, right? Or it may also say, as long as we both shall live. It is a contract, a covenant that's set up on life and death. Because release comes from knowing Christ, not from rules. Verse 4. Follow with me as we go down through these verses. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. Let me say this. We can never live how we want to live for the Lord until we declare our death to the demands of the law. But don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand. We must be reminded that the law itself is not bad. The law itself is good. Galatians 3:24 tells us the law is a tutor. It is to teach, to lead us, to Jesus. And in Psalm 19 and 7, I want to say this. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." So the law is good, but while the law is good, it cannot make you good. Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, right? He came to what? Fulfill the law, to complete the law. Jesus brought grace. The law is designed. It's set up to condemn, not commend. I remember it was probably 20 years ago now. If you go just right down I-44, pass under both of the Bourbon overpasses. You know where I mean, don't you? And you head down that hill. Right at the bottom of the hill. It's probably at least 20 years ago. I was involved in an accident. And it was my own fault. I'll just tell you this from the get-go. I was headed to a job site. There was a problem. And a co-worker of mine and I went in our minivan, Sandy and my minivan, and we headed that way. And during this time period, there was so much construction on I-44. This was quite a while back. And we were talking and joking, you know, and headed right after that eastbound overpass underneath there and down the hill. And I was looking at him and talking and stuff, and I didn't notice that traffic right at the bottom was at a standstill. I mean, it was dead stop. And I looked up probably from here to the back wall of the sanctuary. I was that close to parked vehicles, and I was probably going at least 60. Let me be honest, I was probably going 70. And all of a sudden, I hit the brakes, and I knew I couldn't stop in time. So I went over to the shoulder. And believe it or not, in the shoulder was a young lady holding a baby. And they must have been stopped for a long time. She just took the baby out. So shoulder's no good. To the right of that, if you notice, if you go that way, almost to the bottom, there's a sheer rock, almost vertical wall. And I nosed the minivan, the Dodge minivan, into the wall. It caught the front right corner, flipped us over. Thank God, we weren't hurt at all. We just crawled right out of there. The first officer on the scene was Bourbon police officer, and the guy I was riding with, a good friend of mine still to this day, he and the police didn't really see eye to eye too much. He lost his license a few times from so many speeding tickets, etc. Maybe DUI too, I think. Anyway, he was leery, of the whole situation. I've always loved the police, respect them. I do to this day. The officer came up to me, and when he found out I was a driver, he said, "Well, what happened?" And I said, "Well," and my friend is, I'm talking to the officer, right behind him is my friend, and he's trying to motion to me what to say. Because, again, he that's where he's at, you know. And so I said, "Well, to tell you the truth, officer, I was just going too doggone fast." And he's behind him saying, "No, don't say that. You can't say that." And I said it, you know, and that's the truth of it. He said, "Okay." And I told him, went over to the shoulder, and there was a lady holding a baby, and she was still there. She was still there. And I said, "There she is." And he said, "Okay." And he said, "Well, you need to slow down. You know, and you need to pay attention." I said, "Yes, I do. You're right." Did not get a ticket. I did not get a ticket. Instead, he went down to her and gave her a ticket because you're not supposed to be, you know, on the shoulder on a highway like that. I don't know, but I say all that to say this. The law is designed to condemn, not to commend. He didn't tell me, "Hey, great driving, missing the girl and the baby." He didn't pat me on the back or anything. He's told me to slow down. He told me to pay attention. I said, I sure will. And he gave them a ticket because the law is not set up that way. The law in our Bible is set up as this is what you are to do. That police officer didn't commend me. He condemned me slightly, and he condemned her because that's the design of the law. It's designed to condemn, not to commend. Verse 4 and B says this, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. We must divorce ourselves from the old way of life, the old way of church. We must die to things like legalism and cling to Christ. People are people down through the ages. They say the only thing that changes is the clothing, and that's really true. The Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' day kept adding rules and more rules. Today, self-proclaimed wise experts are doing the same today. And I got to tell you, I'm sick of it. We need to stop complicating Christianity. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the only one that did it. But what else did he do? He said, I brought a new teaching. And I love the analogy Christ used. He said, you can't put new wine into what? Old wineskins. It won't work. What were the old wineskins? The law. What Christ brought could not be contained in the law. He said that it would burst the wineskin, all would be lost. New wine belongs in new wineskins. And that's what Christ did. He brought a new teaching. And it says in verse 4 that you might belong to another. The church is called the body with Christ as the head. The church is called a building with Christ as the chief cornerstone, and it's also called the bride of Christ. You know what we need to do? We need to say, I do to Christ as his bride. We are bound to Christ, not to rules. Now we are married to Jesus Christ. And what is the incentive in a marriage? Think about it. It's love, isn't it? Isn't it love? Isn't that why we do things in a marriage? There is love in a marriage. And any man in here, I need a big amen in just a second, guys. Any man, I'm just cueing you in. Any man who loves their wife will give their life for their wife. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's love. It's love for Christ that will help us to lead the life. You know, when Billy Graham's wife died, Billy said, here's a quote from Billy Graham. When his wife died, he said, we've rekindled the romance of our youth, and my love for her continued to grow deeper every day. Something else that I was thinking about. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Rachel? And Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. Laban in this story represents the law. Because why? Because he said, Jacob, if you want my daughter, it's going to cost you 7 years. That's the law. That's the rule, right? You know what the Bible says? It says, Jacob served the 7 years, but they seemed to him like just a few days. You know why? It goes on to say, because of his love for her. It's about love. That's how we're to live this life. That's how we are to rise above and be overcomers for Christ, is the love of God. Not that it's in the rule book, but because of our love for him. Love is stronger than rules. And like Billy Graham, maybe we need to rekindle our love for Jesus Christ today. Maybe we need to see it His way. And the last part of verse 4 says that we might bear fruit to God. When we die to the law, as Paul says here, and live and love Christ, there will be fruit. What kind of fruit? Galatians 5 tells us about fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then you know what it says after that in Galatians 5? Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is above the law. The law couldn't continue to the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. The law was there for a while until Christ came. And then He changed everything. I want to look at verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Now that's very interesting. The sinful passions aroused by the law. The law actually aroused, which means to bring it to mind. Aroused means to be awakened to the impulses to do wrong. And I saw this played out for me in living color two Saturdays ago. Sandy and I went to see our daughter, her husband, and two beautiful little blonde-haired grandsons. And there's a river that runs right in their backyard, practically. And it was hot, and so we went down to the river. We were sitting in the riffle for probably a couple hours, and I was watching those two little grandsons. And you know how... Does anybody here have younger brothers, you guys? You know how you older brothers are to younger brothers? Robin, did you ever do that to Doug? Kind of pick on him a little bit? Well, I was watching my older grandson picking on my younger grandson. They were in the water. He was throwing little bits of mud at him, you know, and making him mad. And I'll tell you something, my younger grandson, he's a tank. I mean, he's 4 years younger, but he's hefty. And my older grandson's really slender built. Anyway, he had enough. But before he acted, he looked over at his dad, who was off on the shore somewhere. And boy, you could just tell the switch had turned, right? And he looked at his dad, and he kind of smirked a little bit. Dad wasn't looking. And I could see on his face a little bit of a, this is against the rules, but it makes it more fun. And so it was so hilarious. He went over to my older grandson and just laid him down in the water. He had the side of his head and he was pushing him under the water. Finally, his dad saw him and stopped him, but it was so funny. But let me tell you something. He was aroused by the law. The law is what his daddy says. And it just made it sweeter, you know. He was going to do it anyway. That's what it's talking about here. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Not fruit for life, like living in love with Christ, but fruit for death. Every one of us need to ask ourselves this question: am I serving in the new way of the Spirit? Verse 6 says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Are you serving in the new way of the Spirit this morning? Only you can answer that. Am I serving in the new way, or am I just trying to impress God and others? Think about that. Am I checking off boxes Do you find serving God exciting or excruciating by trying too hard and not doing what you're doing out of love? We kind of talked about this very subject last Wednesday when we were looking at Revelation and the letter to the Ephesian church. And they were doing all the right things. They were working hard. They were a serving church. But Jesus told them, you lost your first love. We can't lose our first love. True release comes from relationship with Christ, not from rules. Lisa, if you'd like to come with the band for just one more number in just a moment. I want to ask you, do you live the rest of your life, do you want to live the rest of your life as a rule counter where you feel like you never quite measure up? Or as the bride of Christ in a loving relationship with the one who died for you and gives you grace as you devote yourself to Him to live an overcoming life? That's what we got to do. We have to live for Christ. Again, Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts, but a relationship where we say, I do to Jesus Christ. April 28, 1999, it was just 8 days after the Columbine shootings, and shock rock singer Marilyn Manson, he was scheduled to do a concert in Iowa City, Iowa. And since Manson's music was prominent in the lives of Columbine killers, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, there was a lot of emotion about this concert that was coming up. A youth minister from the area wrote what happened next. He said that the police, the media, and the community began to prepare for angry protests and ugly brawling with Christians and Manson supporters. Suddenly, something totally unexpected happened. An email began to gain traction that said that the only way to change the moral climate is to soften hardened hearts. Manson followers thought of Christians as mean-spirited, hateful, and judgmental, right? So the idea was advanced to show the love of Christ, the love of Christ to those fans in tangible ways. Well, concert day finally arrived, and the media was all predicting trouble. Instead, they witnessed the amazing testament of the power of what? The love of Christ. Scores of Christians from all over Linn County up there converged on the concert. Many churches were having special prayer meetings at the same time. One church brought 100 pizzas and gave them to Manson fans. Cookies were brought and over 1,200 cans of soda were gladly given out. One pastor asked if he could pray with any of the Manson concertgoers, and he prayed with at least 20. But over and over and over again, the concert goers said, why are you doing this? And then they listened to the answer, because of Christ's love. At least three people gave their hearts and their lives to Christ. Mm. At least one chose not even to go to the concert, but ended up going to church the next day. Mm. After getting the pizza, one kid commented, wow, Marilyn Manson never gave me anything. At the concert, after only 1 hour, Manson abruptly ended the concert. He flew into a rage. He threw down his microphone and stomped off the stage, never to return after only 1 hour. Think how much closer to the kingdom thousands of kids are because of the love of Christ. It's all about the love of Christ. It's time for us, I believe, to quit trying to measure up to man-made rules and just serve and obey out of love for God. The love of Christ tears down barriers. The love of Christ makes the impossible possible. The love of Christ can lead you and excite you and enable you to live the life Christ wants you to. Through the love of Christ. And I believe this morning that as I was preparing this, it really helped me personally to get some very fundamental things straight in my mind. And perhaps for you today too. Maybe it's time that we say, I want to simply serve Christ out of a love relationship and forget about all these check marks and ideas that we come up with. And I want to invite you to come to these altars this morning if you want to say, Lord, I want the first love again. I just want to dedicate myself to you, realizing how much you love me and I love you, and I just want to serve you. I just want you to strengthen me, empower me, and help me to live the life you have for me out of love.